Well, the start of school is a busy time for most families. Getting kids where they need to go, starting fall sports, doing all kinds of exciting things. This past few weeks, we have been trying to get kids to sports practices, kids to school, make sure they have their lunches so they don't go hungry. All those sorts of important things that parents have to do. September at church is a very busy month. We go from having two services, one on the lake and one here, to having one service and changing the times when you're supposed to show up. Good luck with that. Additionally, we have our Sunday school rally that will be the first Sunday in September, a little earlier than you might expect, but we're going to be going over what the different classes will be doing, so that's one you don't want to miss. Be here for church. Stay for that. There'll be donuts and other things downstairs in the fellowship hall, plenty to eat, and we'll sing a few songs. I haven't talked to our pianist about it, but we'll be singing something, I am sure. And then we have our Back to Church Sunday, the following Sunday. So if you didn't see each other that week on the 7th, you can see each other on the 17th, on the 14th. Excuse me. We have Carnival Rally on Wednesday night. So start off Wednesday night activities, and we'll be starting the Wednesday night adult and youth children's stuff on Wednesdays as well. So we're hopping come September. It is busy, so be ready. Put your moving shoes on so you can join us. This morning, we're going to be continuing this sermon about the great things, the big things, that we need to hold close and hold as important. And today, we'll be talking about our Savior, Jesus, and what he's done for us. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. So how about we pray, and we'll get into it. Almighty God, we are thankful for the many things that you have done to care for us and watch over us. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful creation that you've made in making us in your image. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you watch over and care for us day after day after day. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for sending your one and only Son to us, so that we might have a Savior who might give us life everlasting. Lord, as we dive into his work and what he's accomplished for us, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to your word and that we would be ready to praise him even more gratefully. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This section of Romans, chapter 5, 6 through 11, speaks a lot about this wonderful salvation that we enjoy. It is a salvation that is unexpected in many ways. Paul is going to drive home the point that what Jesus did for us is far above what we could have ever asked for or desired or even expected. And what he has done for us is provide an amazing love that pours out into our lives and continues to pour out day after day. Paul's first point here is that there is a profound love that God has shown for us. A profound love that goes beyond all of the expectations we could have had. The verses that we'll read are 6 and 7 from Romans chapter 5. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die." In these few verses, Paul lines up three different descriptions of people. One is ungodly. Those are those who are not like God, the opposite of who God is. The next two are more similar to God. There are the righteous. Those are those who obey God's laws and have a decent relationship with him. But the greatest and probably the highest level of description here is the person who is good. If you recall Jesus' conversation with the young man who came to him for salvation, he asked, they had a discussion about what was good. And the man said, and the man and Jesus agreed that God and God alone were good. This is the highest degree of compliment about a person and their lives and how much it compares and connects and emulates God. So you have the ungodly as the lowest level in these descriptions, righteous as kind of the middle ground, and good as the one at the highest point. Paul says, rarely will anyone ever die for a righteous person, a person who's generally just follows the rules. though for a good person someone might dare to die. I think we have a hard time understanding what Paul is trying to communicate here because we live in a Christian culture, in a Christian world, where we tend to have and try to have a similar view of all people that human life matters just in and of itself. That is not the way that most of the world sees other people. Most of the world outside of Christendom does not believe that human life is worth much unless they are similar to the person who's making the comparison. We live in a nation that's largely Christian, and we come from cultures that are largely Christian as well. And it is common for us to use the idea of sacrifice for someone else, but that is uncommon around the world. Sacrifice for a stranger is not what normally would happen. Sacrifice for people who don't deserve it would be even more unusual. Even our country's approach to military service would be one that emulates the idea of human value. People go into the military and serve and give their lives. And it used to be many years ago, and other cultures and other nations would have described it as giving your life for your country or defending your homeland or serving in the military because of the honor of your commander. But we in our American Christian culture describe giving our lives for human dignity, to defend human rights around the world, to promote democracy, to save lives of other people. We have in our American culture an idea of sacrificing for someone else whom we don't even really know, even the least of people around the world. And so I think that it is hard for us to understand how this would have landed in Paul's era, how this would have been heard by those who he was writing to. You see, Jesus did the most unexpected and unheard of thing. He gave his life for sinners. He gave his life for his enemies. He gave his life for lawbreakers and people who were ungodly. He gave his life for the most unworthy people to deserve it. They were not righteous. They were not good. They were enemies and combatants of God. What Paul is pointing to here is really a scandal that we do not hear when we read these verses. There is a scandal that God has done something absolutely unheard of and unexpected and surprising. The scandal is not that human beings are sinners. The scandal is that God sent his son to die for them. The scandal is that God saves the people who don't deserve it. God, a God, might save a righteous person. It seems okay in our minds that God might look down on earth and look at people and say, that person tried to follow the rules. They did an okay job. We'll extend to them a little extra. It seems okay in our minds that God would go and be doing something salvific for someone who was good, who had a character like God's. It seems okay to our human minds that God would reward those who do those things and in that way. But God did something unexpected. God saves the ungodly. It is a profound love and a profound scandal that we need to fully embrace. But to make this point even more clear, it is the Son of God who came and he saves sinners. The Son of God saves sinners. He does not save those who think of themselves as righteous. He does not save those who think of themselves as godly. When we describe what it means and the steps of salvation, there's a little acronym that we use occasionally called the ABCs of salvation. The very first one, the letter A, says, admit that you're a sinner. First thing, out of the gate, you have to admit that you're a sinner in order to be saved. That should go without saying, because B, the very next letter, which we kind of all kind of adopt, but don't necessarily do it in this order, says, believe Jesus died for your sin. You can't get to B, where Jesus dies for your sin, unless you've admitted A, that you are a sinner. Seems natural, doesn't it? But we tend to skip over the part that puts us in the bad position, where we're embarrassed about something we've done. We have to admit that we're a sinner for us to receive salvation. Jesus came for the ungodly. We have a great and profound love that has been lavished on us, that we didn't have to do the things required by the law to receive salvation from God. We don't even have to have a character that's like God's in order to have salvation from him. In fact, when we admit that we are sinners and our character and our actions have not lined up with God's, it is that point at which we are most ready and most ready to receive salvation. It is a profound love that God has lavished on us. But this profound love is also a proactive love. Paul, as he's writing in verse 8, says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ died to take away our sin. His death was required for our salvation. And all of this happened before we earned it. Back in verse 6, Paul used the word powerless to describe us before, when Jesus died, before we had accepted salvation. Powerless how? If you're 20 years old and you go to the gym, you've probably got a pretty decent physique. God is not talking about how much you can lift or how little you can lift. He's talking about whether we can earn our salvation at all. We are powerless to get on God's good side. No matter how much we follow the rules and follow the commands, God still has to extend salvation by grace to us. We are powerless to make our own salvation happen. We are powerless to earn it from God. It is only He who can provide it. And so here in verse 8, Paul says, while we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had not done what was needed to earn salvation in any way. God's love was proactive. It steps first. It moves before we did, so that when we hear and see that gospel of Jesus Christ, it is He who loved us first. God moved first. He was the one who stepped down out of glory and took on human flesh. He was the one who lived a perfectly righteous life. He was the one who went to the cross willingly, so that as he died, he could pay for our sin while we were still sinners. While we were in the midst of our sin. How much more even true for us 2,000 years later, that God had on his mind our salvation before we were even born. He moved. He tried to save us by giving his own life so that we might have the opportunity to accept it by grace. God's love is profound and it is proactive. But Paul introduces another idea, and that is that it is a perfecting love. that God has the plan of changing us from all of this difficulty, all of these things that make us weak and sinful, and he has a plan for making us perfect. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I think most of us who've been in church very long realize that we are saved because of Jesus' death. That through his death upon the cross, we can have access to God and reconciliation with God so that we might be justified and freed from our sin. This reconciliation is the pinnacle of what Paul is writing here in this paragraph. We have been reconciled to God. Our relationship has been restored with him. We now live in relationship with the Father as if there would never been sin in our lives. We are reconciled and brought together. But Paul takes it a step further. That through his life, his resurrection, that we look forward to what is coming next, we will be rescued from God's wrath, but more to the point, we will be brought to eternal and perfect life. This has not happened yet, but God is planning it and promised it. God has a plan that every believer will shine like stars in the heavens, as Paul describes it. That is, that we would be lifted above this mortal plane and given life everlasting. That all of our imperfections and our failures, all of the things about us that don't measure up, will be completely perfected and made whole, so that we will be of the same kind of character and quality as God himself. And that should give us joy. It should give us amazing and wonderful joy. For when we pass from this mortal coil, we will extend ourselves into the glory of God above. You realize that God is not done with you yet. You have been redeemed and you have been justified and you have been made right with God, but he is not done with you yet. His goal is to glorify you and you to share in his glory for all eternity. That you would be perfected, perfectly, as God designed you to be. That is a joy worth celebrating. That joy can be yours today. It may be that you have a burden and a load of sin or shame or hidden faults. But it should give us comfort that when we were at our worst, Jesus showered down on us a profound, proactive, and perfecting love. You can accept that love today. Your burdens, whatever shape or size they might come in, can all be laid down before Jesus, so that you can walk ahead and run with speed into the loving arms and reconciliation of God above. We have a great and amazing Savior, and the scandal is that he loved us first. You can have any kind of decision you'd like for the Lord today. As we sing the final song, it's an opportunity to make those sort of public decisions. If you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, you can do so right where you sit or stand. It just takes admitting that you are and believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But decisions can come in all shapes and sizes. Decisions can be for baptism, for church membership. You can come forward because you want prayer. But stepping out in the aisle can be one of the scariest things you ever do. But don't worry, we're all friends here. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are thankful for the amazing, wonderful love that you pour out on us. Lord, it is sometimes shocking to our ears and to our hearts to know how deep your grace runs. For Lord, you loved us while we were still sinners. You died on the cross thinking of us before we had ever done anything good at all. And so, Lord, we come only by the grace that is offered us in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.